tonight. We are in the book of Hosea. That's where we've been studying. We obviously have been going verse by verse through the scriptures. We're in Hosea chapter 4. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Hosea, we'll begin there. And then we're going to have the Smyrna band come up and close the night with another song or two for us, okay? Father, we thank you as we turn to your word. Your word, of course, is the light to our path, and we can't really walk without it. And so we're asking for your help in understanding it. Give us your wisdom and your guidance and your help as we seek your will, your advice, written in Scripture. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. Now, this is the words of Hosea. Hosea was prophesying to the northern kingdom. Isaiah was in the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And that's where he was prophesying. They were prophesying pretty much the same things. You guys are in trouble. Big, big trouble if you don't get it right. And this is the word of the Lord that he was speaking, that the Lord was speaking through these prophets to the various to the people of Israel, his own people. They had lost their way. They've gotten off track. And now he's coming to his people and bringing charges against them. Here it says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. And here is the charge. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Well, that could pretty much apply to any land in this world right now, I would think. There's no truth or mercy. I think it's interesting that when we depart from God's word, that truth and mercy are natural consequences to that departure. And as we're going to see in the next couple of verses, there are also symptoms of that departure. I also find it interesting how Jesus wanted mercy and truth to be a part of the experience of the believer. In fact, as we read in Proverbs chapter 16, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. And so as we depart from the word of God, truth and mercy are the casualties, and that's what we miss out on. I mentioned Jesus and his words in Matthew 23. He talked about to the Pharisees about how you guys are so eager to tithe and to do the things that you wish in tithing your mint and your cumin and the different things that you thought you were so meticulous about doing, but you've left the important things undone. And he mentioned truth and mercy. Those are the things you left out. But so long as you were doing your religious thing, you thought you were in good standing with God. As we're going to see, God's not impressed with such things if our hearts are not right. And here are the casualties or the symptoms of the loss of truth and mercy in verse 2. He says, by swearing, by lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. And talking here of violence, bloodshed upon bloodshed. Now, the bad news, of course, is that these are the conditions of the people that have turned their back on God. Now, it's not a stretch, like I said, to apply this to our own culture, to our own society, even to our own day, as this just sounds like a news report. It sounds like our newspapers to us. And that, obviously, is because, as a whole, our country has turned its back on the Lord. You notice that in the end of verse 1, that it was the knowledge of God that they turned their backs on. I mean, this sounds like our campuses today. The knowledge of God is, of course, rejected in every way. I like the mention, or how it's mentioned and worded by the Lord in verse 2. They break all restraint, meaning there is no limit. There's no limit to how far they will go in their sinning. And there is the reason for the Word of God, the reason for, if I may call it so, the law of God, as the law of God is what sort of puts a limit around the evil or wicked imagination of mankind. God has placed a limit around man as if to say, please don't go past these things. If you do, there is danger out there. So the law is good, the Apostle Paul said. It's not evil at all. It's a good thing as it keeps people in check. It keeps them to where so that they won't go beyond what they can handle themselves. We often twist that around. We think we have to have the law of God in order to honor God. Well, yes, to some degree, but God gave us the law to protect ourselves from our own demise, our own destruction. Otherwise, as he says there in verse 3, therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. So not only will mankind suffer, but all of creation, all of nature is going to suffer by the bad behavior of mankind. And I know we probably have some here who can see or have a special heart for the nature around us and how we see how, as Paul said in Romans 8, creation groans and travails, waiting for the Lord. And I imagine a lot of nature feels that way. As I think God is going to put man on trial for what we often do to the natural, our own natural environment and surroundings. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. In other words, don't go blaming others. We're all guilty in this, is what he's saying. You're all guilty here. And don't go blaming anyone else, and don't blame it on your priests. Every one of us is responsible for our own behavior and for our own actions. And therefore, he says in verse 5, you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. That sounds sort of a funny little... And by the way, I'm going to destroy your mom. I thought that was a funny little thing there. But it says you're going to stumble in the day. Typically, in the daylight is when you see the best. And it's odd that you would stumble in the day. It's normal to stumble in the dark. And that's what he's saying here. You're not going to see, period. You're just not going to see. That's what happens when we turn from the Word of God. You know, the Scripture tells us they profess to be wise, but in reality they're fools. And the fool is the one who does not accept the Lord. The wisdom begins with the knowledge of God. And when we turn away from the knowledge of God, well, then we turn away, obviously, from wisdom in the right way. And so in verse 6, listen to this, so important. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of the Word of God. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. In other words, he's putting the blame squarely upon the leaders of the people. Priests, you're supposed to teach God's people about the Lord. You're supposed to teach people. That, in my view, is the role of the Christian church, is to equip the saints. And there's no other way to equip the saints other than God's Word. And that has to be the priority of the Christian church. It's nothing else. Anything else is really just fluff. It's got to be the teaching of the Word of God, because without it, God's people are destroyed. They perish. They go astray. They are unfruitful in the spiritual life. It's so important that we see this. But take it off of the priests. Remember, he said, don't blame the priests. It's got to be our primary concern as a person, a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, one single individual. My responsibility is to see to it that I am being fed by the Word of God. whether it's my own personal devotion or my own pursuit of teachers who will teach Scripture to me, it is my responsibility, each of us individually, that I know I need the Word of God, and I have to have it. Otherwise, he says, I'm going to reject you. Imagine a priest, that's all he is, that's all he was trained for, that's all he was raised for in the Jewish day. Even his name would determine his, at birth, you're going to be a priest. And he knew what he was going to grow up to become in this Jewish world. He said, God said, but if you reject the word of God, I will reject you from your calling, from what you are supposed to do. Because, he says, you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. In other words, the children, I think, is a reference to the blessings of life, the blessings of the family. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. And he's saying there will be no blessing on your life when you depart from the word of God, from God's law. And so it has to become our priority. We can't know God apart from his word. And I think there's two ways we have to see this idea of the word. Of course, it's the written word. We know that as the Bible. But there's the living word. We know that as Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. You can't know God without the word. It's just impossible. And so our pursuit of Jesus Christ. In every chapter of the Bible, we look for him. In every chapter, every page, we know that somewhere there is this direct line to the Lord, and it's pointing to Jesus, and we look for it as he is the one who brings us to the Father. No man has ever seen God, but Jesus is the one who has revealed him to us. He's the living word, and this is the written word. And together we come to know the Father, and that's the whole point of this beautiful passage. So you cannot reject the word of God. My people are destroyed because they lack the knowledge of the word of God, the living word, the written word. And verse 7, the more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. And here is the thing. Remember, we learned in last week's study in chapters 2 and 3 especially, how they were using God's blessings and offering them to idols, taking the blessings that God was giving to them and then running up to the hillside and offering them to these false gods. And God says, I can't imagine anybody living like that. I can't imagine anyone being so disrespectful, so unappreciative of what I have done for you. And you know this whole story of Hosea. Now he's marrying this unfaithful woman. And God said, I want you to do that because I want to show the people of Israel how unfaithful they've been to me, their God, after all I've done for them. And yet off they go at the first chance they get and commit spiritual adultery. God says, I'm the one who gave you everything, and the more I increased you, he says, the more you sinned against me. See, but that's really a key here. There's a little positive, in a positive note, when God increases you, reinvest it into his work. When he blesses you in some way, give it back to him in some way, at least a portion of it. Give it back to the Lord and reinvest in what God is doing, and you'll find that God will again bless that. Always bless the Lord with what he's given to you. In verse 8, they eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. Here is again the problem with the priests, in that they really didn't try to curb the sinfulness of the people. They profited from the sinfulness of the people. Oh, you sinned? Really? Well, listen, we have a special offering for that, and it's going to cost you, well, about $200. And $200 is going to get you this special lamb. The special lamb is going to actually, you know, cleanse your sin till the next time. I believe the Catholics called that indulgences at one point in history. And they profited off of the sins of the people. Shameful time in church history, a very shameful time. And such things, of course, are not to be tolerated, and we're supposed to challenge one another in the things of the spiritual life. And the priests instead set their heart on it. And in verse 9 it says, and it shall be like people, like priests. And you can see this in a couple of ways, in that the people will put priests in position that will kind of tickle their ears. They have itching ears, and so let's put someone who will say what we want to say, do what we want to do, and make sure that they don't upset the course of life here. We're happy with our lives. We don't want no holy Joe telling us what we can and cannot do. So many good men of God have been run off by that for speaking the truth. The people may not want that. And the other way of looking at this, I suppose, is that that the priest is sort of the example, and then the people become more like the priest. And if the priest is evil, of course, a priest was always selected from among the people. If the people were evil, then you're going to get evil men in the ministry. And when the ministry is evil, then the people get even more evil. It seems that was the history of this Jewish community as they were growing. And it's often the history that we want to avoid. And so I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. In other words, you reap what you sow. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. And so they shall continue to pursue and never, ever be able to scratch that itch, I just almost got it, and it's always right out of your reach. You know the prophet Mick Jagger, how he said it. I can't get no satisfaction. That is what the Lord is saying. And you're going to try everything you can. Who knew that Mick Jagger would speak for God on this? But you'll get no satisfaction in this life of sin. You may think you're achieving something, but in reality, you cannot. Verse 11, harlotry. And you see that in verse 10, because they have ceased to obey the Lord. There is a positive lesson there. If we obey the Lord, then we will find satisfaction. That's called a precept. It's not a command, really. It's just good advice. The good advice is follow the Lord, obey His word, and you'll be blessed. Harlotry, wine and new wine, enslave the heart. Here we see where addictions replace devotions. You depart from the devotion of the Lord and your love for the Lord, well, you're going to have all of these things enslave your heart. He's talking about addictions, harlotry, meaning you're chasing after sexual pleasure, wine and new wine, new highs, different types of highs, wine and new wine. There are different types of highs. A lot of people say new wine is non-alcoholic. That's not true. New wine is alcoholic. New wine can turn to alcoholic very quickly. And so a lot of people, it's a misnomer that people have. When you crush a grape, it starts immediately to ferment. Everything inside of the grape is designed to turn to alcohol. When you crush a grape, the yeast is already released. And once it's released, fermentation begins. It's instant. And so, unless you drink it in the next 10 minutes, actually, you have a few days. And then after that, it becomes alcoholic. But unless you're Dr. Welch, he figured out a process to stop that. It's true. He had figured out that process. But it is a process. It's not something you have to interrupt God's creation or God's design. The point here, of course, is God is saying, you depart from me. If you stop obeying me, you are going to be open to all sorts of evils. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them, and the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray. And they have played the harlot against their God. If you're seeking counsel in the wrong places, if it's not godly counsel, well, where do you suppose they're going to lead you? Where do you think they're going to take you? These are false counselors or counselors that have really no help for you. They're secular counselors. These, of course, are speaking about false idols, wooden idols he talks about. These are formed to have ears, but they really don't hear. They're formed with mouths, but they really don't speak. You may imagine that they're speaking, or you go and pay your fee to someone who tells you what they're saying, but all of it is really a ripoff, and you're getting ripped off. And the consequence, he says, is you're going to be led astray, and that's the problem. I mean, we think of the false counselors of our day. We think of the psychobabble that has filled our ears and so often has led us all down a path of medication, as they call it today. So many people have listened to the wrong advice and have gone down wrong roads. College professors, school professors who have led their students down the wrong paths. I think of Darwin and Hawkins and Dawkins and all of them leading people in the wrong path. These are wooden idols. They have mouths and they're speaking something, but you shouldn't be listening to them. And they offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills under oaks, poplars, and terebinths. Because their shade is good. It's comfortable there. Their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. These are consequences. Our children, our families are affected when we go astray. In verse 14, I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. I'm not going to punish them, he says, for the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. And therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. I'm not going to punish the women. That would be a double standard. God says the men are the ones who started this whole thing, led them astray. It's the whole thing of unfaithfulness. Listen, when you're unfaithful to God, you're faithful to no one. We may think we are. We may think we're above that. But when you're not faithful to God, you're hard to be trustworthy at all. Hard-pressed to be trustworthy at all. In verse 15, though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor up to Beth-Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. In other words, Israel is unfaithful, but don't rub off on Judah. Judah, he says, don't come up to Gilgal or Beth-Aven. These are cities that were notorious for their idol worship. And so God is saying, listen, you guys, don't go up there. Be careful where you go, because as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, that evil company corrupts good morals. So if you go up there, well, they're going to rub off on you, so stay away from those places. Wow, that's good advice. That's very good advice. Be careful who you hang out with. I can't tell you how many times I heard that from my parents and how many times I ignored them. But this is good advice, especially in the spiritual world. Be careful who you hang out with. You know, a lot of people, they go running off to these seminars or these great places where everyone's talking about it, and you go running off to these places, but you have to be discerning. If you're not sure what they're teaching, or if you're unable to discern what they're teaching, then you need to stay away from them. Be careful of the books you read. We call them wells. What wells are you drinking from? And then be careful of the wells that you drink from. You know, not every well is worth drinking from. I had a friend, you know, who invited me to this conference once, and I just looked at who was speaking. I said, I'm not going to listen to those guys. Oh, he said, come on, you're big enough to eat the meat and spit out the bones. I said, I don't eat trout. He said, what do you mean? I guess it's got too many bones. It's not worth my trouble. You know, a lot of you folks in this area, I'm not a South Jersey boy, you know that, but you like to eat those blue crabs. It's not worth the trouble for me. I go for the Dungeness. Dungeness crab is full of meat. You know what I'm saying? You can have the blue crabs. That's fine. Leave the Dungeness for me. Some things are just not worth the effort, and that's the point. Be careful. If you can get this little bit or that little bit from that person, don't sit there and try and convince me that they're good because you got this little. If they're mostly bad, then get rid of them. You shouldn't even be drinking from those wells. It's called wisdom. It's not called unity. It's called wisdom. There's certain wells you just don't drink from. Because once the well is polluted, it's polluted. There is no such thing as, well, this side of the well is cleaner. It's all polluted. Stay away from it. But Israel is stubborn, verse 16, like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. If you insist, the Lord will let you roam. Go ahead. Forage. Go out. Look at the open fields. You go right ahead. But the sheep is safest when he's in the flock with the shepherd. But if you want to go out there, the Lord says, go right ahead. I'll not stop you. Go ahead. But, of course, then you're vulnerable. That's exactly where the fox and the sheep are. The wolves. And they're looking for such a sheep that would like to be a maverick sheep. No problem. Go right ahead. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Oh, listen. So long as God is speaking and warning you, there's hope. But when God goes silent, then there's judgment, imminent judgment. So long as he's talking, it's a good thing. Ephraim was in trouble. Don't say a word. They're done. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. Her rulers love dishonor. Dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings. And they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So, of course, the lesson we reap what we sow, if that's exactly what we want, the Lord shall not strive with man, shall not always strive with man. Eventually, he lets us have the thing we long for, wish for. Chapter 5, hear this, O priests, take heed, O house of Israel, give ear, O house of the king, for yours is the judgment because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. In other words, they refuse to heed. They refuse to hear what I'm saying. And so what can I do? I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. In other words, I see what you're doing. I know what you're thinking, where you're going. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. So we see how a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's spreading. This is a problem. It's spreading. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. Now, I find that interesting there in verse 4, how they do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. Now, in case you hadn't noticed this, following God is not a natural thing. You know, your feet just naturally want to kind of do the wrong things. Our old nature naturally wants to live a different life. But as we know, as we're born again, the new nature is put inside of us, and now we have a capacity to do the right things, and so we start to tell our deeds or our feet or our ways, our lives, no, we're going to live the new life now. We're going to start living for God. We're going to walk for God. We're going to walk with God. And we start to have that, as I have kiddingly called it, a self-talk. The psychologists have a different self-talk. The Christian self-talk is different than what the psychologist, psychiatrist might tell us. The Christian self-talk is, die, flesh, die. I know what you're used to doing, but we're under new management now, and we're going in a different direction. That's the spiritual life. And the spiritual life is telling us we're moving in a whole new direction. We're not going this way any longer. And so that is that what the Christian has got to engage in. He's got to be able to tell himself that he's dying to the self. And the self has got to take less of a role in his steps and where he's going to go. And so we have to direct our steps toward the Lord. For there is this spirit of harlotry in our midst. Everywhere we turn, there is this mindset that says, I'm not following God. We can't let that influence our lives at all. In verse 5, the pride of Israel testifies to his face, and all rebellion really is rooted in pride. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. It's starting to snowball. We know how the story ends. We just finished Ezekiel. We know that at the end of Ezekiel, the end of Jeremiah, all of them, we see where both Israel and Judah come to their end. So the domino effect, it started with Ephraim. They turned away, and then from there, Israel was affected, and then, of course, Judah was affected. All of them had to be dealt with because they turned away from the Lord. They were unfaithful. But in verse 6, it says, with their flocks and herds, they go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. In other words, they're pretending to be spiritual people and that they're going to, quote, seek the Lord, unquote, wink, wink, tongue in cheek. Come on, let's go seek the Lord. But they're not going to find him. They pretend to be spiritual while living lives of sin and immorality. It's a dangerous business that they're playing. And that can only bring the discipline, the chastening of a loving God. And it says here, he withdraws himself from them. In other words, it's like that those sheep insisting on wandering out to the open field. You wind up vulnerable and outside of the protection of God and his loving hand. God is a God of love, and he's given us the privilege to rest under his hand and protection. And if we insist on running away from that, well, he may just let us have our way, as I said. In verse 7, they have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Spiritual remnant in these folks. But we know that God always preserves some. Verse 8, blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Avon. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke among the tribes of Israel. I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. Those who remove landmarks are dishonest and cheaters. And I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. The precepts of the Lord are sure. Human precepts are surely unsure. And that's something we can know. That's the secular principles, the humanistic thinking, the standards of the world. Those are not for the child of God. The standards for the child of God are written within Scripture, and we prefer the precepts of the Lord as opposed to human precepts. Therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth. A moth eats and devours. And to the house of Judah like rottenness or corrosion, rust. And it all leads to ruin. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, and then Ephraim went out to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. Jareb, we don't know who he is. We just know that his name means warrior. And so they went out probably to warriors to seek protection, but the Lord says, he can't cure you. He can't protect you nor heal you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away and will take them away, and no one shall rescue. I will turn again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Now, the children of Israel should have known that when God says something like this, he pretty much means business. They should have known this. And remember, as I said, so long as God is speaking and issuing the warnings, well, he's doing it for a reason. And so it should be the wisdom that they would conclude here, oh my goodness, God is going to destroy us if we don't stop what we're doing and turn around and give our lives back to him. Come on, let's go back to the temple and start following the Lord, right? But that is not necessarily what happens to a person who is backslidden. A backslidden person doesn't think rationally. If you've ever had the unfortunate privilege of speaking to a backslidden person, they're not thinking in their right mind at all. And so it's very difficult when someone is trapped in sin to convince them to go the way of the Lord. And though we try, and it sounds so right to us, if we're the spiritual one. Remember Galatians chapter 6 says, you who are spiritual, restore that one who's been overcome in his sin. And it is our job to reach out to the sinning brother, the sinning sister, and say, please, come back to your senses and then come back to the Lord. It's the best thing to do. And so we do our best to win them back, to put them back in a relationship with God. But ultimately, the problem is that when we're in this backslidden condition, our minds don't work any longer. We so love sin, and it seems to overpower rational thought. And it really requires, on the spiritual side, prayer, deep prayer, oh God, intercessory prayer. We go in prayer on behalf of those who are trapped in sin. I know what's easy for us to do is to throw up our hand and say, we're through with you. That's the easy thing to do. The difficult thing is to fall on our knees and beg God to bring the Spirit of God upon that person and open their eyes to see. And then to see them start crawling back to where they need to be. I can't tell you how many people I've seen like that, and it's a sad case, especially when they get caught in these addictions. So many addictions. And they think they're free from them, and they set themselves free, and now, I'm free. And then they hang out with the wrong people again. And they think they're strong enough, and they go back, and they start to flirt in the wrong areas, and before they know it, they're trapped once again. And they run away from where they're supposed to be because they thought they were strong enough. They weren't careful of the wells that they were drinking from or the places they were hanging out in. And so they just fell. They fell and they were consumed by the world. And before long, their rationale is gone. They can't reason any longer. And so God says in chapter 6, come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. Actually, this is the words of Hosea speaking now on behalf of the Lord. Come, let's return to the Lord. This is what the spiritual person is supposed to do when he sees the backslidden. Come, come. Not go, you sinner. Come and let's return to the Lord. I'll go with you. I'll help you. I'll bring you back in a right relationship with God. Yeah, he's torn us apart, but with good reason. He intends to heal us. Yeah, he has stricken us, but he intends to bind us up, to heal us up, to bandage us, because he chastens those whom he loves. Amen. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Possible prophecy here? Possible reference to what God was going to do with his son Jesus? Possibly. Notice, Jesus was torn. Jesus was stricken. And why? The end of verse 2, that we might live in his sight. It's possible, and many have thought, that verse 2 is a prophetic verse speaking of the mission of Jesus and how he's going to win us to Christ. So let us know. I love verse 3. You should take a pencil and underline this. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Don't you love that? Come, let's return to him and let's pursue the Lord. Let us pursue a knowledge of the Lord. And that's why you're here tonight. You're here to pursue the Lord. And that's a good thing. And we hope that you will always pursue him. This is really the prescription for man's problems and all of man's problems. You know, he gave us the problem in chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they've rejected knowledge, I also will reject you. And of course, then you saw the downward spiral that's going to happen over the next several verses. Well, here he says, here's the answer. Stop where you are, turn around, and pursue the Lord. Repent and start gaining a knowledge of your God. And how he loves you, how gracious, how kind, how good he is to all of us. Turn around and your life will be spared. Your life will be made whole. His going forth is established as the morning, and he will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Now, keep in mind, he's talking about the rains that fall in the certain times of year, and the farmers of Israel in those days, and I think in these days a lot as well, but in those days, the only way they watered their crops was by rain. They didn't have an irrigation system. They were in a very arid, very dry area of the world. And so they had to wait for God to bring the former, the early, and the latter rain. It had to be the Lord's work. And it taught them to wait on the Lord and to look to the Lord for this latter and former rain. O Ephraim, in verse 4, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. That's your faithfulness. What am I supposed to do with you? Your faithfulness is so shallow. You know, you're waiting for these rains to come, but, you know, you get the dew on top of the leaves and on top of the grass. And if you've ever been to Israel, there's no grass. There's no grass. It's a pretty dry place. But the dew forms, but by 8 in the morning, it's gone. In other words, your commitment to me is so shallow. And this is why we are so excited about God's Word and the exhortations from God's Word, because it causes us to go deeper and deeper and deeper in Him. We want to be faithful servants of the Lord, as you're going to see, it gets better for them. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. There again is that mercy. And that sacrifice, he said earlier, mercy or truth and mercy. In other words, he's saying here in this verse 6, it's not a ritual, it's your heart. Where is your heart? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire a heart. And that word mercy is a word that can also be translated faithfulness. I'm looking for your faithfulness. Now, Jesus quoted that first part of verse 6 two times in Matthew 9 and Matthew 12, and that he sort of chided the Pharisees because they left these things undone. But mercy rather than sacrifice is what God requires. It's not about the ritual. It's not about the works. Man is not saved by works. The Jews, of course, thought that it was so. Sacrifice to them meant that they would be right with God. Their work, so long as we did that, we were right with God. We learned just this last Sunday from the Jews for Jesus that they have no means of sacrifice now. So the only thing they can do are good deeds, works. Others believe it's confession and making sure that you keep the sacraments. Others still think it's baptism or it's this act or that act. For many Christians, it's just simply church attendance and daily devotions. And so often, those are works. So long as the devotion is for the right reason, it's important. Spurgeon said, we'll devote our mornings and our evenings to the Lord, but everything in between we devote to the world. It's so easy to say, well, I'm good today. I did my daily devotion. And we can use it without realizing it as a work. But the Christian walk is just that. And every step we take, it's with the Lord. Everywhere we go, it's with the Lord. And when we say amen and close our Bible in the morning, that doesn't mean that we're through with the Lord for now. And we'll come get you later tonight when I'm done with everything else I've got to do in this day. I've done that part and I put it aside now. And God says, no, you've forgotten the important thing, me. I'm the important thing of your life. Not the devotion part, but that you walk with me in every step and every thought, that you filter everything through me. That's the important part. And God help every one of us to be able to do that, to be able to know that in everything that I do, my Lord is with me. But like men, verse 7, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. Treacherously is a word which means deceitfully or faithlessly. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem, where they would go and offer sacrifice. Isn't that something? On our way to our holy duties, we're going to kill someone. But we fulfilled our deed. Surely they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry, or the spiritual adultery of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed from you for you when I return the captives of my people. So we know, as we take the first three chapters with these three chapters, unfaithfulness was really Israel's problem. And so God dealt with them. But we don't want that to be our problem. So we study stories like this and we say, oh, Lord, whoa, I see what they've done. If there is unfaithfulness in me, let me get my life right with you, Lord. I don't want to be guilty of what they were guilty of. The New Testament tells us that we have these as stories that help us. They're examples for us. So we can learn from these examples and have them challenge us in our spiritual lives today. I don't want to be an unfaithful Christian. I want to be a faithful man of God. I want to be a man that walks with the Lord and I'm faithful to him. I don't want to look over my shoulders to see who's watching me. I don't care who's watching me because God hears and sees everything going on in my life. I walk before God. And that's how we all need to envision ourselves, as we are walking with God. And that's what the spiritual integrity is all about. And I'm going to live for the Lord because I belong to the Lord. Not because I belong to this church or that church. It's not about that. It's a spiritual relationship to God. He wants our hearts, not our rituals. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for our ability to study and hear and know your word. May we always, always, always have the desire to know you and to pursue the knowledge of the Lord through your word. And Lord, with that, of course, we need the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord, and so that together with your word and your spirit, we can have a fruitful life in this world. as we know you have given us the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Lord, we commit to you our lives tonight, and if there's anyone who has yet to give their life to Jesus Christ, wouldn't you want to do that tonight? The power of God, the Word of God spoken in your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you've heard His Word, your heart has been touched, then tonight you can give your heart to Him. And you do so by faith, by simply determining right now, I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him, and you'll be saved. And tonight I'd like to lead you in a prayer by simply saying, Jesus, I don't understand all that the Bible says about you. I don't understand all that there is to know about you. But I do know this. My heart is empty. My life is empty. And I want to fill it up with you. And so I ask as I come to you now, forgive me of my sinfulness and fill me with your life. Fill me with your love. Fill me with the knowledge of you. And from this day forward, I will pursue the knowledge of the Lord. And I ask that you'll teach me and give me a new life and see to it that my name is written in your book of life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.